We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now as we meditate upon an extremely instructive and precious verse that you've given us. I pray that you open our hearts and make them receptive to your word as only you can do it, and that the seed which you sow in our hearts this morning may grow and sprout and grow and produce fruit unto perfection in our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to extend a warm welcome to our visitors this morning, also those who are worshiping with us via the speaker phones, and those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. Service this morning is coming from the Village Hall here in beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. We'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews, of course, 11 is the great chapter of faith, and this morning we're looking at the 11th verse, which in the King James Version reads this way. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. There are a few gems in this verse that will benefit all of us the rest of our lives if we have ears that can hear. Admittedly, right now we have a problem. On the secular calendar, if you looked at the day, it's Father's Day. And I'm very much aware of that. And I'm thankful for all the godly fathers we have in our land who are living a godly life and bringing up their family to know the Savior. We're thankful for that. Abraham would be a good example of a godly father. The problem comes in Hebrews 11, verse 11. We're not talking about Abraham. We're talking about Sarah. And we've been studying the book of Hebrews verse by verse, and we started more than 3 years ago, and we've been taking at things as they come, and now on Father's Day, we're looking at Sarah, and what the Holy Spirit is telling me is that even though the secular day is Father's Day, the spiritual day is Mother's Day, and I'm not going to break the series. The Holy Spirit brought us here when he did, and let's go with it. So we're going to celebrate Mother's Day today, looking at Sarah as a very, very godly woman. Now, it's true that in Romans chapter 10, verse 11, Abraham is called the father of them that believe. And they're not talking about a physical descendancy here. They're talking about anyone who has the same faith that Abraham had, which was given by God, by the way, it wasn't his, it was a gift. Anyone who has that same faith is a child of Abraham. He's the father of all that believe. The Holy Spirit has talked about the faith of Abraham in chapter 11, verses 8, 9, and 10, and we have spent at least 3 weeks on this already. And we're not finished. The Holy Spirit's going to continue with the faith of Abraham in verses 17, 18, and 19 of this chapter. But right now, in the middle of all this, he turns the spotlight on Sarah and talks about the faith that Sarah had, which is exactly the same faith that Abraham had, because it was given to her by God, the same God that gave Abraham his faith. And these things all fit together. So everything we've said in the past 3 weeks or four, whatever it's been, about the faith of Abraham applies to the faith of Sarah. Only this time the Holy Spirit is speaking from his point of view with Sarah. Now, the fisherman in chapter 3 of his first epistle, verse 6, says about Sarah, "Whose daughters ye are." He calls Sarah, in effect, the mother of all believers. If Abraham is the father of believers, and you and I are all going to be the bride of Christ the last day, why, we could say that Sarah is the mother of believers also. So asking forgiveness for all the fathers here, let's concentrate this morning where the Holy Spirit has brought us on the faith of Sarah. And as we said before, what we've talked about concerning Abraham applies to Sarah also. And let's not forget this. When Abraham was commanded and called by God to leave his country, and he obeyed that call, Sarah left her country too. And when Abraham was called to separate from his relatives and move away, Sarah separated from her relatives and moved away too. And when Abraham went out flying blind, not knowing whither he went, Sarah was by his side the whole time. And when Abraham bound his son and placed him on the altar and took a knife and was ready to slay his own son, that knife would slay the son of Sarah also. They were in this thing together through thick and through thin till death did them part. Let's not forget that. And Sarah was equally a part of this as much as Abraham was. Sarah had to have a God-given faith to do what she did, because no faith of human origin, and there is a certain faith that is of human origin, it's found only in the head, and anybody can have it, but that's not good enough. It'll take you a ways, but it won't take you far enough. The only faith that will do that is the faith that's given to you by God and is a gift of man. The key verse, by the way, is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. You had nothing to do with it. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The fisherman, in his second epistle, opening chapter, opening verse, says this. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. This faith that we have, which is a gift of God, is extremely precious. Every elect child of God has been given it. Money cannot buy it. It opens doors to you, an eternity of glory through this God-given faith. That's how precious it is. It's worth dying for. Look at some of the things that Sarah had to overcome and could only do it through a God-given faith. And by the way, the faith we have is in no way dependent upon statistics. Statistics don't mean anything to a child of God. Psalm 91, verse 7 puts it this way. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh unto thee. You can be standing there and have 10,000 people drop over dead at your right hand, and you're going to be safe. You're going to be safe because God is keeping you. You have that faith. Now let's look at some of the things that Sarah had to overcome. And she didn't always exercise that faith in the beginning, by the way, either, any more than her husband did. They faltered along the way. They weren't super saints. They had the same weaknesses that you and I have, the same fears that you and I have, but God guided them to the right place. What is the first thing the Holy Spirit tells us about Sarah? And originally her name was Sarai, And Abraham's name was Abram. God changed their names in the middle of things. But I'm going to call her Sarah and Abraham for sake of continuity. What's the first thing we learn about her? I'm in Genesis chapter 11, verses 29 and 30. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abraham's wife was Sarah. The name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, the father of Iscah. And now these devastating words. But Sarah was barren. She had no child. Now there's a lot more at stake here than what immediately meets the eye. God had made a promise to Abraham and Sarah. And the promise was that they would have a child that was going to be in the bloodline of the seed that God promised back in the Garden of Eden when he said to the serpent, I will put enmity between thee and the woman and thy seed and her seed, and it shall crush thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. So the Savior was going to come through Abraham and Sarah's offspring. But Sarah was barren. She had no child. When Abraham was called to leave his country, he was 75 years old. He had worshipped idols up until that time, until God converted him. His wife Sarah was 65 years old. And all these years, she never got pregnant. That's the first thing we find out about her. Sarah was barren and had no child. Now move the calendar ahead 10 more years. After the promise, you're going to have a child. It's going to be in the bloodline of Christ. 10 years pass. Now what? Now Sarah, Abraham's wife, bare him no children. 10 years had come and gone after that promise. No child yet. What did she do? Now is where reason started to kick in. Better watch out for that. We'd better watch out for that. Reason, Luther said, is the greatest gift that God has given us. But he also said reason is the best enemy that the devil has to work against us. It depends on where what place reason plays in your life. If you're going to put reason over Scripture, you're fine. That if Scripture says something that's not reasonable to you, you're going to believe it anyway because God said so. And you know that your reason was affected by the fall. It doesn't work right. Our reason doesn't work right. It's kind of like a computer that has a hidden glitch in it. The answers come out wrong. If you subject reason to Scripture, you're all right. But if it's the other way around, if you look at this with your human reason and then twist Scripture to try and agree with the way you think it should be, you're going to have a sad, sad ending. And this is exactly what Sarah was doing here. I mean, I know God promised me a child, but I'm 75 years old, and I can't get pregnant. So if the promise is going to be kept, we're going to have to do some finagling. I know God said that I was going to bear a child, but it's not happening. Sarah had a handmaid, an Egyptian. Egyptian were heathen. Whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said to Abraham, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. She had that right. What's the next step she took? The next step she should have taken is to get on her knees and pray to God and say, God, you promised that I would bear a child and that this child is going to be in the bloodline of Jesus Christ. And if I can't have a child and if the bloodline of Christ is broken here, nobody's going to be saved. God, do something. Keep your promise. That's what she should have done. That is not what she did. She said to Abraham, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarah. This is sad. This is very, very sad. Two believing people stumbling and falling. A wife encouraging her husband to commit adultery. But you see, the good part about it is at least that they were looking for this promised Savior. That's the good part. But you don't do it by sinning against God. That's something you and I better learn. We don't have to sin in order to get God to keep his promises. He's perfectly able to keep his promises in his own way and in his own time. We don't have to help him out by sinning. But she did and he did. And the odd part of it is it seemed to work so well. And Sarah, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, Abraham, to be his wife. And what happened? She got pregnant right away. And she had a son. And they called his name Ishmael. And all of a sudden, the problem was solved. The monkey was off their back. And for 13 years, they thought that Ishmael was the promised seed. They were living a lie, deceived. Then God, in his grace and love and mercy, stepped into the picture again. 15 years after this, now Sarah is 89. Abraham's 99. Pretty old. Genesis 17, verse 17, but before that, three men came to visit Abraham. Two of them were angels, and one of them was Jesus Christ in one of his miraculous appearances in the Old Testament. And the Lord God told Abraham the same thing he had told him many, many years before. Sarah is going to bear you a son. And Abraham fell upon his face and he laughed. What kind of a laugh was it? You're kidding. You got to be kidding. Knock it off. He said in his heart, you know, God always looks at the heart. He said in his heart, shall a child be born to him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Knock off the other promise. It's not happening. It's not going to happen. Do it through Ishmael. That is sad. That is really sad. But you see, Abraham had the same failings that you and I have. He wasn't a super saint. God said, he didn't say, well, you know, Abraham, you're right. I made a promise and I just can't keep it. So let's do it your way. And God didn't say that. God's not going to say that. God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed. This thing is going to happen. I promised it. I'm going to keep my word. And thou shalt call his name Isaac. Now you're giving him a name already, even though she's not even pregnant yet. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant with a seed after him. Now, when these three men came to Abraham, Abraham told them that as they would sit down and he would have a meal made for them. So he went out and he killed a calf and gave it to Sarah. She was making a meal. She was in the tent making the meal. The three men were sitting outside the tent with their back to the door looking out in the field, and Abraham was there. And Sarah was inside that tent and she heard what the Son of God said to Abraham. Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed. And this is what she did. Well, they'll get that in a minute. They said to Abraham, where is Sarah thy wife? Where is she? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, Now he's repeating this promise. She's in the tent listening. I will certainly return to thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now, what did she do? Did she say, hallelujah, God finally is going to keep his promise? That's what she should have done. It's not what she did. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age. Notice how the Holy Spirit is hitting this thought. Now, over and over and over and over and over again. And somehow, they've both got to overcome this obstacle. And it has ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself. She didn't laugh out loud. She laughed inside, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also, her Lord being Abraham? Now, the problem for her with this was that Abraham didn't hear her laugh because she laughed in her heart. But God did. And he called her on it. The Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh? Why did she laugh? Saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Now the Lord fires a question at Abraham, and it's not a question looking for information. It's more of a statement, only it's dramatically put in a question form. And I want you to remember this, not only for the words, but especially for the one that spoke the words, Jesus Christ. And the question he put this way, is anything too hard for the Lord? Think about that. This is a question you and I will have opportunity to ask many times in our life when we're faced with impossible situations. And God puts us in a situation where it looks like he can't possibly keep his promise. Remember, the Son of God says this, is anything too hard for the Lord? We'll get into this in a minute. At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. And Sarah denied, saying, oh, I laughed not, I didn't laugh. But he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. I heard it. Okay. So far, a few precious, precious lessons. Lesson number one. Many times, the word of God does not take effect immediately. And many, many times, the promises that God gives us are not kept immediately. The fact of the matter is that by far the majority of promises that God makes to you and to me, he's not going to keep until the resurrection day and eternity unfolds. We've got to realize that, and we've got to be patient. He'll keep his promise in his own way, in his own time. But you'll have to wait. The volume of nature sometimes teaches us lessons. It was years ago that I read this. I don't know if I have the numbers exactly right, but the thought is right. There were some archaeologists that were digging in a pyramid over in Egypt. And they found a seed, a little seed, that they estimated, after studying it, they estimated that it had been in that pyramid for something like 3,000 or 4,000 years. Just laying down there in the dark. And they took that seed, and they put it in some dirt, and they poured some water on it, and they set it out in the sunshine, and the seed sprouted and grew. 3,000 or 4,000 years sitting there doing nothing, looking like nothing was happening, and then all of a sudden, it sprouted and it grew. Well, that's the way it is with the Word of God. The Son of God says, my word shall not return unto me void. And it won't. That's a promise. That's a promise. Now, it may take a while. It took a while for Sarah to have a child. It took a long time. Yeah, but it will happen. Let's remember that. Another point. Very often, faith and reason are going to clash with each other. The promise that God gives me is not going to make sense to me. I'm going to think it through, and I'm going to come to the conclusion that this just it cannot happen. It cannot happen. And when I do that, I'm putting my reason above faith. My reason, which has a glitch in it, and it doesn't come up with the right answers, I'm elevating that above the Word of God. I better not do that. It's dangerous to my soul. Son of God one time was talking with his disciples. And, you know, they a lot of times didn't get things, but here they did have a little insight. He said to them, how difficult it is for a person who trusts in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for somebody who trusts in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. And the disciples thought about that, and they were greatly amazed. And they said, if what you're saying is true, who then can be saved? Because they realized what you and I will realize if we're honest with ourselves. And that is that very often we rely on the almighty buck too. Trust in riches instead of the trusting in the Lord God. We all are guilty of that. And the disciples realized that. And they said, well, if what you're saying is true, who then can be saved? And the Son of God's answer was this. With man, it's impossible. You got that right. But with God, all things are possible. Okay. Continuing with Hebrews 11, verse 11. Through faith also Sarah was delivered of a child. A 90-year-old. And here is something that maybe we don't think enough about. When a woman gives birth to a child, she's putting her life on the line. She's in a very dangerous situation physically. And we should be aware of that. These things don't just automatically happen. It does happen that sometimes women die bringing life into the world. It happens sometimes with Christian women. There's a very touching scene in Genesis chapter 48, where Jacob is talking. He's talking about his beloved wife, Rachel. And he says this, as for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way. She died by my side, touching. When there was but yet a little way to come to Ephrath, and I buried her there in the way of Ephrath. You can hear the pain in his heart. We were going to Ephrath. We were almost there. And right when we got on the outskirts, just a little, only a little way away, she went into labor, and she died. The impression that you get, putting it in our own words, the impression you get is that if we only could have gotten to Ephrath, she'd have made it. In our own terminology, perhaps we could put it this way. We were on the way to the hospital. There were doctors there and nurses there that were ready to help, and we were almost there. And just before we got there, she went into labor and she died. She died right by my side. But the Holy Spirit didn't stop there. He added something about Ephrath. I'll read it again here and finish the verse. Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way, when there was but a little way to come unto Ephrath, and I buried her there in the way of Ephrath. The same is Ephrath had two names. The other name it had was, the same is Bethlehem. Bethlehem. The same place where years later a virgin would give birth to the Son of God and lay him in a manger. That's important. That's important. We'll get to that in a minute too. But now, this is how it happened. The account is given in Genesis 35. And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath. You notice that little way again? They were so close. And Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said to her, "Fear not, thou shalt have this son also." And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. And Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. Why does the Holy Spirit twice mention that Ephrath was Bethlehem? Well, there's a reason for that. There's a very precious promise in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. And it is the blessed command and privilege of every Christian woman in this very dangerous and difficult time of her life, when she's giving birth to a child, to pray to the Lord God to give her a safe delivery. It's her privilege to do that. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, Holy Spirit says this, "Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing." This is a miracle every time it happens, my friends, that a woman lives through childbirth. That's a real blessing. It comes from God. And she was saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Okay, well, what about Rachel? What about Rachel? She died giving birth to a child. How can you say that she was saved in childbirth? Well, remember, she died right near Bethlehem. And a virgin later would give birth to a child, and in that childbearing, Sarah was saved, because that child was going to die on the cross for the forgiveness of her sins. So if push comes to shove, and it's God's will that a woman lose her life producing another life, if that's God's will, there's a blessing in it for her, and she's going to be saved by that babe that was born in the manger of Bethlehem. It gets down to that. The faith that God gives you and me is a faith we've got to be willing to die for. And every elect child of God is willing to do that. Okay. Sometimes people are put in very difficult situations, and I'd like to give you one example of that before we close. And this is an example of a godly king named Jehoshaphat, who found himself in the middle of a real mess. A real mess. I'm in 2 Chronicles 20. "And it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon," the Moabites, the Ammonites, "and with them others besides the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle." It was a coalition of very powerful armies that came against Jehoshaphat to wipe him out. "And there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, 'There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea.'" These people, they mean business. They made a long journey to wipe you out. They're serious about this. "They came from beyond the sea on this side of Syria. And behold, they be Hazah and Tamar, which is in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared." He was afraid. There's nothing wrong with being afraid under certain circumstances. The thing is, what are you going to do when you're afraid? And he did exactly the right thing. He was afraid. He feared, and he set himself to seek the Lord. You got a problem? Don't try and deal with it by yourself. He could have done that. He could have, I'm going to hire the Egyptians to come and fight with me. No, no, no. I'm going to seek the Lord. That's what he did. And he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask the help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, and now Jehoshaphat is talking to God. And listen to what he says. It's a good example of Paul. O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? Isn't your throne up in heaven? Well, yeah, it is. But how did Jehoshaphat know that? Because God told it to him in the Holy Bible. That's why. He knew Scripture. And so he's saying to God, isn't it true that you're up in heaven? Yeah. And isn't it true that thou rulest not over all the kingdoms and the heathen? Isn't that true that you don't do that? Isn't it true you do it? You even control heathen people? Isn't that true? Yeah, that's true. And isn't it true that in thine hand there is power and might so that none is able to withstand thee? You see what he's doing? He's looking at promises of God, and he's throwing them right back to him, right back to him. God, you promised this. You said this. Isn't that true? You said this. This is a good tack to follow. It works every single time. And art thou now our God? Isn't it true that you're our God? You promised you would be. We're your children. And did you drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people, and you gave it to the seed of Abraham? Isn't that true? When Joshua went in there, you're the one that gave him the victory. He wiped out the Canaanites. You drove them out. And didn't you do that? And yeah, he did. Okay. And they dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary. Isn't it true that we built the temple for you? And you dwell in the temple? And if when evil comes upon us, you gave us the promise that if we pray to you in your name, you're going to deliver us. Isn't that true? Well, why aren't you doing it then? Why do we find ourselves, there's this powerful army coming against us? And now, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, they come to reward us and to cast us out of thy possession which thou hast given us to inherit. You told us we were not supposed to attack the Moabites, and we weren't supposed to attack the Ammonites, and we didn't. We let them live, and now they're coming against us. Are you going to let that happen? Are you going to let that happen, God? Is that the kind of God you are? So he's throwing this right back to them. And now he becomes brutally honest. And honesty is always works with God. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. We can't handle it. I've got a problem here I can't handle. We have no might against them. Neither know we what to do. I don't know what to do either. You know, there's nothing wrong with this. There's nothing wrong with not knowing what to do. Sometimes we find ourselves in that situation. What do you do then? You do what Jehoshaphat, be honest to God. Be honest to God. I can't handle the situation. We have no might against this company that comes against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. We're looking to you, God. There is no way that God can turn away a prayer like that. He'd be denying himself if he did that. And it wasn't only Joshua saying, listen to this one. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. These enemies want to come in and destroy our whole families and put all of us to death. He threw it to God. That's what you have to do. Now, finally, you know, with all of the weaknesses Sarah had, and Abraham too, God very gently brought them along and worked up their faith. And there is a key here that if you remember it and if you believe it, it's going to unlock many doors to you. And the key is this. Because she judged him faithful who had promised. Notice what she started doing. In the first part of her married life, she was looking at the promise of God. The promise. You're going to have a child. You're going to have a child. I'm getting older and older. The promise. You're going to have a child. I'm getting older and older. The promise. Now I can't have one physically anymore. The promise. At the end, what did she do? She didn't look so much at the promise. She looked at the promiser. She finally looked at the one who gave the promise. And then you remember that question that the Son of God asked a while back? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Okay. Luther put it this way. If you would trust God, you're going to have to learn to crucify the question, how? And it's true, just with this thought, it's true that we should look at these promises of God and treasure them and believe them, but don't look too hard at the promise at the expense of looking at the promiser. Look at the one who made the promise. And my reason tells me, this is impossible, but God tells me, I've given you a promise and I'll keep it. I'm going to look at the promiser. Look at the promise, the promiser, the one that made the promise, and let him work out the details. I don't have to work out the details. That's God's job. All I have to do is believe his word. Look at the promiser. And the promise will be kept his own way, his own time. We'll do more on this, God willing, next week, but we'll close with a prayer right now. Holy Spirit, we ask that you strengthen our faith in the verse that we've looked at this morning as you have revealed to us the weakness of your saints in Old Testament times and also how you nurtured them so tenderly as a mother nurses her child and brings them along and finally brought them to the point where their faith was strong in the promiser and in you. And we pray that you give all of us the very same faith finally that Abraham and Sarah ended up having. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll now join in praying the prayer that our Lord taught us to pray.